Let's turn our attention to Matthew 24. Where we continue, the Lord continues with his warnings, having told us what it would be like between his two comings, when he came the first time in a body of flesh in order to be our sin bearer, to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. He's coming again, and he told us a lot about what to expect in the interim, and we've studied that. And then, interestingly, for the next half a chapter in chapter 24 and on into all of chapter 25, he gives us a number of warnings, which really seems unusual to me. There are six of them, and potentially as many as eight, depending on how you look at them, but at least six different warnings about being ready for his coming. And that strikes me as powerfully important, doesn't it, you? It must be important to the Lord. He must understand that this would be something that would be easy to overlook and not be prepared for. And six is an interesting number, too, in those that use numerology to apply to the Lord's word. Six is a number of man. And so this is a message for mankind, to be sure, that he's coming again. And warning after warning after warning, given in different ways, some in parables, some citing history we'll be looking at this morning, but all of them warnings not to be caught unprepared for the return of the Lord Jesus. And so keep that in mind. Think about that with me. We all should be thinking about that. Why did the Lord warn us? Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how easy it is for us not to be prepared, to become careless, to fall asleep, to be busy with other things that won't matter when eternity comes, when he comes to establish the kingdom, to not be prepared, to have our heart and our lives filled with inconsequential things and be wasting the precious time that he gave us to be prepared, that we might be prepared for his coming. And so think about these things with me as we continue our study. And so let's read our text this morning. We'll begin at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let us pray. It's interesting how this section begins in verse 36. It's noteworthy. It begins by reminding us that in the entire universe, there is only one being who knows the day and the hour of the Lord's return. That's profoundly interesting to me. You know, we have an expression, God only knows. That's been around for a while. I know that. You've probably heard it countless times in your lifetime. It's not an expression that would likely be generated today, because it was an expression that clearly underscores that there was a time in our country when many more than today understood the sovereign will and the omniscience of God more than they do today, and wholeheartedly believed it. Not so today. God only knows. It's an old and uncommonly used expression. When that which we are contemplating is utterly inscrutable, we can't know it, no matter how desperate we can try or how much we can search and long to know, it is beyond our ability to know. God only knows. And this is one of those things. But, you know, life, it occurred to me, life is filled with many of those things that God only knows. This is one of them. And all of those things that God has reserved to himself only to know, it's important for us not to know. It has a purpose in our not knowing, our not being told. And you think about the many things. Christ's first coming, no one really knew the day or the hour when he would come, but the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that he came when the fullness of the times had come. Then God sent forth his Son. And so there was a time that was just perfect. God knew when it was, and that's when Jesus came. And that's how God works. And so that's one of those many things that we couldn't know, man couldn't know. We could know the signs of the times, and we could know some indications that he had come, as those wise men from afar did, but we couldn't know exactly when he would come. We think about John 11 and the story of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, one who God loved, the Lord loved, Lazarus, and yet he fell sick and he died, and Jesus was told about it, you remember, in plenty of time to be there before he died, but Jesus didn't go, didn't hurry, and he told his disciples, who were a little puzzled by that he didn't hurry along, but he said, this is for the glory of God. And all things that God does is for his glory. He has a reason and a purpose, and it's always for his glory. And it was with Lazarus. But he was 4 days late, it would appear, by man's reckoning. There's a song that was written about that, you remember. 4 days late, but right on time. Men didn't know. They reasoned differently, didn't have any idea. It was inscrutable why he would do that. God only knows. Now we know, because we have the eternal record. Many are talking about the sun burning out. When is it going to burn out? Well, it might be 1 million, it might be 2 million, it might be 3 million years. Those are the kind of numbers that you hear, all kinds of crazy numbers, which are thrown out by people who really don't know. They really don't know. God knows. God knows. God knows when the sun will burn out, as we read in 2 Peter, and it will. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements themselves shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And Peter asks the question, that being so, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all godliness, with their mind on heavenly things and not so much on earthly things, is the takeaway there. But God only knows when that day will be, and in spite of all the other thoughts. Finally, one that all of us think about, when will you die? When will you die? And how will it be when you die? God only knows. God only knows. Job 14 declares that to be so. In verse 5, verse 1 begins with man who's born of a woman, and so it covers the gamut of human experience. It's something common to us all, but he goes on in verse 5. His days, the Bible says, are determined. The number of his months are with thee, speaking, of course, to God. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God only knows. God only knows. So we think about death and we think about why God only knows, why he doesn't tell us. He has to have a purpose. He has to have a reason. And he does. And it might also help us to understand why he doesn't tell us, why God is the only one that knows when Jesus Christ is going to return. There may be some relationship there in God's wisdom in purposing it that way. And so as we think about death and dying, we understand that, yes, as Job said in the oldest book of the Bible, he said that it is appointed. Thou hast appointed his bounds. The day of his death, he can go no further. God has appointed that, and God knows that. And confirmed in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And we've all got appointments. I've got more appointments now than I've ever had. And they have to be kept, or you get penalized. But with God, when he has an appointment, when he sets an appointment for you, you don't have a choice. You'll make that appointment. He'll see to it. And so it is with this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God is wise in keeping some things secret. Not knowing should make each day what it really is, a gift, and therefore precious. And we have to be much more careful than we typically are how we spend any given day, what we do with those precious minutes that go flying by. We were talking about that just the other night. So God is wise in keeping some things secret. Not knowing should make each day a gift, precious, not to be wasted. And so too, not knowing the day nor the hour of the return of Christ, so that we're sure to be ready and not caught by surprise. And so God is wise in that, isn't he? If he told us, we'd say, well, we have plenty of time. He knows us. Well, you know, we can put it off yet more. But he hasn't told us when it would be. And he's told us 6 times here in chapter 24 and 25 to be ready for his coming, to not let it catch you. And so again, God is wise in this. And so let us move on. I just wanted to emphasize that a little bit, not pass quickly over it. And so we come now and we understand that the Lord Jesus here uses a piece of history from the Bible that we're all familiar with. And he tells us that his coming is going to be much like the days of Noah. And so we want to think about that a little bit. He tells us some particulars in the text, which we'll talk about as we come to an end. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so how was it in the days of Noah? How was it in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6 is where we find that record. It wasn't too terribly long after he made man in his image and likeness that we read these words, man's wickedness was great, and every imagination of his heart was on evil continually. That sounds like something you might read today. And so we're reminded, aren't we, that it could be a lot closer than we think by this, as well as many other things that we've talked about already. Verse 11 and 12 in that same chapter of the early going of Genesis, we read that the earth was filled with violence, and it was corrupt before God. That's an important inclusion there. It was corrupt. Now, not all the men on earth thought it was corrupt. They thought it was just good the way it was, especially if they were in positions of power and authority and among the haves. Now, this is good. This is just the way we like it. But God saw what was going on, just as he does today, and said, it is corrupt, and violence filled the earth, and violence has filled our earth, and it is corrupt before God. What is being called good by many today is called corrupt by God. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. You know, it's interesting, in verse 7 of Genesis 6, we understand that it was about 1800 or 1900 years after God made Adam and Eve, that God says, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. And from that time, it was about 2,000 years when they destroyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been about 2,000 years, and violence is once again filling the earth. And God is coming back, and one of the things he's going to do is destroy the earth. And so we get a sense of time as the days of Noah. So there's many things for us to think about. Not just a couple of things that are mentioned in the text, but he uses a much broader statement. He says it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. So is the coming of the Son of Man going to be. And so there's much for us to think about and to apply and to meditate upon, and we point out briefly just some of those. But you know, as bad as it was, in contrast to that, in the same chapter, in verse 8, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All this violence, all this corruption, all this wickedness, and God determining that he is going to judge the earth and going to destroy mankind and everything with it, a just judgment. An angry God upon a sinful humanity who had corrupted its way and turned its back in a wholesale way upon the God that made them in his own image and likeness for his glory. But there was a man that found grace. What a wonderful word. What an important contrast. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace was manifested in his life. The Bible goes on in verse 9 to say, Noah walked with the Lord. Are you walking with the Lord today? Well, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We're thankful for God's grace. But people who have found God's grace, have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, should walk with the Lord like Noah did. And if we're walking with the Lord, we'll be ready for his return, as in the days of Noah. There weren't too many people that were ready, were there? That's another lesson for us. There are more people not going to be ready than people ready, because it's going to be in the day like it was in the days of Noah. But Noah found grace. And we know he found grace. The Bible knows. God knows. He was a witness. He was a testimony to a lost and fallen race, and so should we be, that people who know God walk differently. A witness. In verse 14, Noah was to build an ark. However he wanted to build it. I'm glad you know that wasn't that way. No, he built it according to God's design. God gave him the details, didn't he? And so it was built according not to man's specification, but God's specification. And that's how salvation is. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be according to God's specifications. God's way, the only way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. And so, as it was in the days of Noah, if you're going to be ready for the Lord, it's going to be God's way. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was to build an ark by God's design, which would be the only safe place on the whole planet when the judgment of God came. See, all of these details are pertinent details. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. There's going to be one safe place, and only one, on the whole globe. And you're either in that ark of safety or you're not. Right. And if you're not, you're done. as in the days of Noah. But you know, that ark is interesting, and it's interesting, there aren't a lot of details right here as to how it was to be built and the size of it right here in this particular place, but one thing that is emphasized about this only safe place is that God said, I want you to pitch it inside and outside. Interesting word. Mark was talking about words in Sunday school and their importance, and this is one of those words. Why did God say, I want you to pitch it? Well, you say, well, to keep the water out. The water was God's judgment. And that boat would leak if it weren't pitched with tar, coal tar, pitched, cover up all the cracks to keep that judgment water out. Keep that judgment water out that boat wouldn't be broken up and sink and be destroyed with everything else. You've got to pitch it within and without. It's a Hebrew word, kafar, and it means to cover over with pitch, which would seal it completely from the intrusion of the waters of God's judgment. But you know, the word in the Hebrew is translated in other ways and used many other ways or many other times this way. It's translated to purge, it's translated atonement, it's translated forgiveness, it's translated to cleanse, it's translated to appease, to pardon, to reconcile, and is defined also specifically as an atonement for sin. How amazing, God's word. One word in God's word. So of all the instructions, that most important instruction to Noah, be sure that you pitch it inside and out. And when God cleansed you and when he pitched you, he didn't just do an outside job. That's what man does with man's religion, with reformation. But when God, when he pitches you inside and out. Beautiful. It's going to be the Lord's return. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah in many, many amazing ways. In verse 18, we read that God made a covenant with Noah, a special covenant that they should enter the ark. And we have a covenant, don't we? An everlasting covenant, a new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ made with God. And there's a lot of covenant, a lot of contracts that are made, and people enter into them in our day, and a lot of them are broken commonly today. People don't keep up the terms of the contract, but God never does that. We can count on his covenant. And there was a covenant made with Noah in that day. And God has a covenant in Christ, an everlasting and eternal covenant. In Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant. That spared Noah from destruction in the old world. The new covenant saves your never dying soul for all eternity. Amen. Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator, the Bible tells us that. All of these things come together as we begin to look and scrutinize what the Lord Jesus wants us to see when he said those simple words. How's it going to be? It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah when I come back again. It's a blood covenant, Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, this is what it says. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, that's the resurrection, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And don't you know that's exactly what Noah was doing? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that whatsoever God told him to do, that did he. What's the application for you and me? Whatever God tells us to do, to be ready for his coming again, we should be busy about what our Lord has instructed us to do. Are you? Am I? When is he coming? God only knows. Could be today. I don't know. God alone knows the day and the hour. Why did he leave it that way? So that you wouldn't be perhaps in the condition that you're in, really not prepared for his coming. Because you're doing 10,000 other things that have no bearing on his coming. And so why did he tell us six times to warn us in different ways with parables and history like this morning we're looking at? No, he knows us. He knows that it's very likely that we won't be ready, that we too will be caught off guard. We'll be like those others in Noah's day, that they were busy eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, thinking about everything and anything other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were doing that right up to the very day that Noah entered into the ark. Amen. Totally oblivious, as many are today. So Jesus warns us six times. You know, it's interesting as we think about this instruction of our Lord, as in the days of Noah, when he said that, he tells us something about Israel's place in all of this too. He hadn't forgotten Israel. A lot of people think he has. He hasn't, of course. The Bible tells us clearly that. But in Isaiah 54 and verse 9, isn't it interesting what God says through Isaiah, speaking about Israel? They were in a horrible state, just like America's in a horrible state today, but they were in a horrible state, backslidden from God, turned their back on God, a sinning people. But this is what God said for a small moment, verse 7, Isaiah 54, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now we come to verse 9 and 10. For God says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. Whereas I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the people Israel. As Paul said in Romans chapter 11, so all Israel shall be saved. And as I've said many times, there won't be many of them by that time, but all Israel will be saved, as in the days of Noah, as it's spoken of by God concerning that people. We come to the New Testament as we work on through this consideration this morning, this message. In the New Testament, it's mentioned several times. In the book of Hebrews, we find in chapter 11, the great faith chapter, the honor roll of the faithful. In verse 7, we find Noah there, and it tells us that by faith, Noah, being warned of God, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of God, man be. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. What did Noah do? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God said something, he did something. That's what faith does. That's what real faith, what saving faith does. When God says something, we do something. Amen. When God says something, he may tell us something, often does, that it's not what we really prefer. But faith does what God says. That's what faith does. Faith without works is dead, James said. And so in the honor roll of faith, God would have us know that by giving to us many examples across the pages of Old Testament history, and Noah was one of them. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not as yet seen. This coming again of the Lord Jesus, nobody's seen anything like that. The great tribulation that'll swirl around, nobody's ever seen anything like that, because the Bible makes it clear that it's going to be like nothing else that's ever happened. There's been a lot of bad things that have happened in this world, but nothing to match this. A lot of things, the coming of the Lord Jesus in power and glory, nothing like that has ever happened before to human eyes, and yet it's going to be that way. So what did Noah do with the warnings about his coming again? About things that he had never seen. Things like rain. Never seen. According to the scriptures, it appears that it never happened before. The fountains of the deep. I read some time ago, and maybe you have too, that there's more water underneath the earth than there is on top of the earth. And it's in a solid band around the core, the hot core in the center, hundreds of miles thick, solidified. That's the fountains of the deep. And they were opened up, and all that solid water was turned liquid and unleashed. More water than is on the surface of the earth, inside the earth. And then all that coming down when the windows of heaven were open. Nobody had ever seen anything like that. But Noah was walking by faith. He didn't need to see it because God said it. And that was enough for Noah, and so it should be for us. And so a lot of these things we have never seen either, but he was moved with fear. Fear of God. Fear of the judgment that was coming. Afraid not to do exactly what God said. That's not a popular concept today in this modern world, is it? But this is what faith does. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he was moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He did what God said, and it made provision for him and for his family that when God came and judgment came, they would all be safe in the only safe place that God provided. Amen. And in doing that, he became the heir with Christ of the things of God, the heir of righteousness. And he also condemned the world. He was a witness. He was a witness of what men should do when God warns, but most do not. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we read there, Christ preached. How did he do that? He preached in the Spirit through Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. How long did Noah preach? About 100 years. He started having children when he was 500, and the flood came when he was 600. So you can do the simple math. That's easy to do that math, pretty much. And so he preached for 100 years. So there's a bit of encouragement here for preachers today. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the puny response that you get. Even though Christ in the Spirit is preaching through the preacher, even though the message comes from God and is given through the lips of a man, if the Holy Spirit empowers, it's God's message, and it's God's message to you and to the world and to whoever has ears, let them hear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. In spite of all that preaching, 100 years, there were few souls that were saved. 8. 8. That's the number of Christ. No accidents there. Are you saved? As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read there that God spared not the old world. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of God comes. The Son of Man comes, called both things, of course. And so here again, God spared not the old world. And when he comes again, he's not going to spare the old world. Then he brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when he comes again. God will not spare this world his wrath. There was only one safe place then. There's only one safe place now. Noah found grace. We must find grace like Noah did. In finding grace, he got busy doing something with the grace he found in God's eyes. And so finally, we come down to our text and we'll conclude with just a few comments. Verse 30, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. There's no mention of following the Lord. There's no mention of going to the church house. There's no mention of obeying God and all that he commanded. There's no mention of that. They were eating and drinking. They were totally consumed with temporal things, the things having to do with this life and nothing to do with the life that is to come. Not thinking about eternity at all, but just thinking about the present, thinking about the moment, thinking about right now. And what I want right now, what I need right now, I want to get married. I'm going to get married. I want to eat. I want to fill my belly. I want something to drink. The things that all represents the temporal considerations. Nothing. What's really profound about the statement is what's not said. There's absolutely no mention about God. No mention about what Noah had preached for 100 years faithfully. No mention about this ark and wondering about what this ark was. Completely ignoring what God was doing through the man Noah. I mean, all of this is worthy of thinking about to get the full picture of what Jesus would have us see when he says what he says in our text today. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And they knew not until the flood came. Right up to the very moment that the waters began overwhelming everything. That was when they began to be aware that something bad is happening. And that's how it's going to be. On the authority of the word of Jesus Christ, it's going to be the same way, brothers and sisters, that the judgment of God is going to be unfolded before people wake up to the reality, and then it will be everlastingly too late. As the days of Noah. Verse 39, they knew it not until the flood came and took them all away. You know, a lot of times when we read this scripture, we think about there'll be two at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. We think, oh, that poor one that's left. Wait a minute, he just said they were all taken away in the judgment. He's coming to establish his kingdom on earth in power and great glory. the angels are going to come and separate the wheat from the chaff. Where will you be? Have you ever thought about that? Where will I be? If I'm grinding at the mill and one is taken, the other left, which one will I be? Two in the field, one taken, the other left, which will I be? God wants us to think about that and to have an answer for that, and not just a rote answer, but an answer like with Noah, that when we read that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then that grace that he found was so substantiated by what he was doing. He prepared. He was ready. He did what God said. He followed the Lord. And whatever God said do, he did. And he let nothing else get in the way. And he kept preaching the message of God for 100 years. And the only people that listened were his own family. That had to be discouraging. It would be to me. I get discouraged, confessedly and shamefully I say this. I get discouraged sometimes about a lot less discouragement than that. Can you imagine that? But it didn't seem, there's no mention of his discouragement. The only thing to that man's credit was that he kept doing what God, he understood it didn't matter. All that mattered was that, am I pleasing to the God who made me for his glory? And brothers and sisters, that's how to be ready for the Lord, is to be doing what he called you to do, what he made you to do, to be glorifying him, honoring him, following him, walking with the Lord. And not driving our tent pegs so terribly deep into this terra firma. Putting all our eggs in the basket of a world that is going to be destroyed. Set your affection on things that are above, Jesus said. 8 times he warns us to be ready. Our text ends this morning in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Notice what he said there. Your Lord. You don't know what hour your Lord is going to come. And so you be watching, those you name Jesus Christ as your Lord. You don't know when he's coming. Be on the lookout, be watching, be waiting, be ready. Those are the words that he uses in these parables and in this historical account. Be on guard. It's like a sentry post. Be watching, looking for the signs, the indications. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season. We know the sign of the times because he's told us. And we know he's coming for sure. And we know that he's warned us 6 times to be ready. Not be like all of those ungodly ones in the days of Noah, who were busy with things that right now mean absolutely nothing. But they were totally consumed with that to the point where they had no thought for the coming of God. No thought, and were unprepared for that day to come. He was talking to his disciples. Be watching. Be watching, be waiting, for you know not the day nor the hour. Oh, let us consider, in this crazy time when so many minds are consumed with so many things that have absolutely nothing to do with God above, the God who made us in his own image and likeness, what on earth should we be doing? Making sure we're prepared and telling others that he's coming. Amen. Remember Noah. He kept telling them. He kept building. He kept following the Lord. He kept preparing.